Turn with me to what is probably a very familiar passage to you, I'm sure, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, tucked away in the heart of South London, there is a place called Forest Hill. And in the heart of Forest Hill, there is a small park known as Horniman's. The great thing about this park is it has within it a small museum called the Horniman's Museum. It's one of those kind of curiosity type museums in that it was begun by a quite eccentric Victorian who gathered all sorts of bits and pieces. And as a kid growing up, an afternoon out was to jump on the bus and go up to Horniman's and go around the museum because there was all kind of odd things there. But one always stuck in my memory, and that was the fact that they had within the museum a beehive. But it was built into the window. It was glass. So you could stand there and watched kind of all what was going on in the hive as the bees came in and out. And I would often sit there for hours fascinated watching these incredible little insects fly in and fly out and see what's actually going on inside the hive. I use that to begin with because in some ways it's a great picture of what's going on in John 13 to 17. In John 13 to 17, Jesus finally, on this last night that he was with the disciples, opens up the heart of what it means to be a Christian and to know Jesus Christ. And in those chapters, as Jesus begins to deal with the great things that belong to the Christian, you begin to realize that to not be a Christian, to miss out on knowing Christ, is to miss out on so much. As Jesus talks about the love that there is between him and his people, as he talks about the wonderful way which he's not left them, he's preparing a place for them, as he explains that even though he's not here, there will be a wonderful ministry of God's Spirit at work in the lives of his people, and that as they abide in Christ and as Christ abides in them, so their lives will be enriched and they will enrich others. And he talks about that great call to the church to be one as he prays so lovingly for his people, Father, that they might be one as we are one. So there's this incredible, wonderful look into what we've got as Christians. But I want you to turn with me this morning to where actually this part of the narrative begins. Because all I want to do with you this morning is share with you something from the opening words of chapter 13. Just look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Let me read it again. And here is John describing what's going on. That's his job, isn't it? He's reporting on the life of Jesus. So here it is. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, notice there is a clear difference in that verse. Because first of all, John's saying, look, this is what's going on. It's the Passover feast, and Jesus gathered with his disciples. But notice the second part of the verse. It's not actually John telling simply a story, is it? It's John making a comment. And that is something that he does fairly rarely in his gospel. He says, look, doesn't he? Here it is. He says, Jesus, knowing that the hour has come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, you want to ask, first of all, don't you, why? Why does John seem fit at this moment, led by the Holy Spirit, to make that comment? Why put that little comment in that Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end? Well, of course, it's a commentary, isn't it, really, on what John is about to tell us in this whole section of chapter 13 to 17. All that Jesus said that night. Here is John saying, look, what's going on is that Jesus is reminding those who are still in the world, his followers, of where all this is coming from. It's a statement too, isn't it, that John makes, because it's entirely consistent with what he has told us is true of Jesus. We've seen, haven't we, this incredible demonstration of Christ's love throughout the gospel. The love that made him begin his ministry in Cana. The love that took him to Samaria. The love that drove him so often to show with incredible patience and fortitude a commitment. Love for Jesus wasn't just a word, was it? It wasn't just kind of an ideal. He was the embodiment of love as he lived it out. But of course, John makes this comment too because he's reminding you and I something that's true of the Christian and their faith. And that is that the Christian's faith is in Jesus Christ. And the Christian's faith in Jesus Christ is in a Jesus Christ who loves. Let me just point out four very simple, straightforward things from this comment this morning that perhaps you and I as Christians need to be reminded of and encouraged about. Notice first and foremost that John says Jesus Christ loves. Why is that? Why is that so amazing? Why is that should be so awe-inspiring? Such a wonderful kind of, like today, a day of sunshine to rejoice in. Well, perhaps I could begin by putting it like this. I've just come back from a country where vast majority of the people of that country worship a god. Well, they worship many types of god. But one of the gods they worship is renowned simply for this, that she is a destroyer. That she destroys, that she has power, that she has this power to do with people as she pleases. And so often all that she does is destroy. And that's why, of course, you must make sure that you're always placating her. And that here is this wonderful Christian gospel that talks about Jesus Christ and our need for faith in him. And it reminds us at the very heart of this gospel about Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus Christ loves. He doesn't stop loving. Why does he not stop loving? Because first and foremost, of course, he is love. Jesus Christ, the great second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, it's telling us something about Jesus' nature, isn't it? That Jesus, along with the Father and with the Son, is the God who is the God of love. Yes, he's the God who is spirit. Yes, he's the God who is light. And we're told by John, God is love. And at this particular moment, John's saying, well, wait a minute. Just as you're about to go into this wonderful inner sanctuary of what it means to be a Christian, just remember that you and I are going in here because of who Jesus is and how he loves. One of the great Puritans put it like this. He was thinking about, well, why does God love? You know, what's the grounds of God's love? And he finally came to this conclusion. He said, the only grounds of God's love is simply this. It's his love. That in Jesus Christ, we are confronted by one who is the embodiment of the fullness of God's love towards his people. Now the problem is, you and I have love thrown at us in all sorts of directions today, don't we? It's kind of it's a word that so often is can I say it, sometimes cheapened by the way it's used, and sometimes we think about it so poorly because of the way people use it. But here is Christ's love. He loves as God, and therefore his love is eternal, isn't it? It always has been. Therefore, because it's eternal, it's indestructible. It won't be broken. It won't be defeated by anything. It's immense. It's uninfluenced. He loves because of who he is. What is it we sometimes sing? How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure or end. And of course, what John is doing is saying, look, you need to grasp here, and I'm telling you this, that Jesus loves in this way. Why? Because it tells us what motivates him. What motivated him to live this way? What motivated him to speak this way? To go to the cross in this way? To carry out this ministry of washing the disciples' feet? What was it? It was his love, wasn't it? His love that actually, you and I, no matter what we do, can't earn. Can't kind of, you know, mark up brownie points so that somehow we can expect to be loved. No, here it is. He loves. He loves because of who he is. So John says Christ loves. But notice then he says, look, secondly, that having loved his own, having loved his own. There is, we rightly say, there is an indiscriminate love that God has towards every one of his creatures, to everything that is made. It's that indiscriminate love that in some respect is described by John in chapter 3, where he says, God so loved the world. That there is something about the very nature and being of God, in his compassion and towards all he's made, that he loves. But John says here, Jesus loves his own. There is a particular intimacy and purpose in those whom Jesus chooses to love. I wonder if that's true for you this morning. Is that true for you? Is it true for you that you can say, actually, I don't just know that God so loved the world, but I know actually by God's own kindness and grace that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And here's the thing that about this comment that John makes, isn't it? Who is it that Jesus, we're being told, particularly loves as his own? The good-looking ones? The ones who are kind of full of courage and vibrancy and energy? No, he's talking about John, isn't he? At this particular juncture, these men who would, in a few short hours, would leave him. How fickle they were. How, like you and I, so pretending sometimes and saying that we'll do anything. And suddenly when push comes to shove, we run 100 miles away. You see, what John is really saying is that this love of Jesus Christ for his own is not dependent on their love for him. It's rather that because he loves them, they learn to love him. And know that even in that, sometimes they're weak and they fail. Is that true of you this morning, I wonder, my dear Christian friend? Have you had that sort of week where you come this morning and you think, actually, oh, you know, this has been a right mess this week? Well, that may be true, but this does not change. Jesus loves, and he loves his own. There is nothing more precious, is there, in many ways in life, than to know the love of another human being, the love of a spouse, the love of a parent for a child, and so on. And sometimes that love gets broken, doesn't it? But here is a love that Christ has for his own that doesn't change. It's not dependent upon their moral capacities or their spiritual endeavors. It's not dependent upon even their faithfulness. It's a love that is given totally and utterly undeserved in God's commitment towards his people because of who he is. Jesus, John says, loved his own. But then notice thirdly, all right, no rocket science here this morning. We're told that Jesus loves his own. But then this, Jesus loves his own, we're told, who were in the world. Why is that particularly just precious to you and I? Well, perhaps it's summed up in the words of that hymn we sometimes sing, talking about the Church of Jesus Christ and how the Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of those who are in heaven before God and those who are here on earth. There's a line that says this about those of us who are still here. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in you, for all are yours. You see, there's something particular that you want to take away this morning. And John is making this comment, and he's making it, and we sometimes just pass it by. And I suppose in many ways, that's what's drawn me to it. Here is John saying, yes, we know that Christ loved. Yes, we know that he loves his own, but he loves his own particularly who are here in this time, struggling now with faith issues, sometimes faced with huge kind of dynamics in their lives which change and push them from one side to another. And John's saying, look, here's this comment on Jesus that's so effective to you. He loves you who are in the world. Let me ask you a question. Who does the parent hold out their particular love for? The child or the children who are at home, or the child that's far away? Now, I can speak with a little bit of experience on this because obviously one of our children lives in the United States. We have three great kids here. They're just such a blessing and we love them. But actually, there's something about one child being away in the distance that actually sometimes draws a special. And that's what John's saying here, really, if you like. He's saying that this love of your Saviour is particular towards you because he understands where you are. He knows what you are going through. And yes, his love doesn't change, but there's a particular way in which he focuses his love upon you because of where you are. And that's what John works out in the rest of these chapters. That's why he talks about the Spirit coming and replacing him. That's why he talks about the need to abide in Christ. And in every way saying, look, here is the way in which Jesus is showing his particular love for those who are in the world. I'll put it this way. Let me use a biblical illustration to bring it out. Parable of the prodigal. Yes, one brother at home, one brother goes away. What's the whole point of the parable? Where is the father's yearning? Where is his longing? Where is his focus? Isn't it on the son who's far away? the son whom he, in one sense, is longing for but can't see. It is, isn't it? And the problem is, as Christians, we sometimes think, don't we? We think something like this when something difficult happens, or we're in a kind of a, you know, an emotional cul-de-sac, or a relational cul-de-sac, or we're struggling with sin. We suddenly, God doesn't care about me anymore. If he cared about me, I wouldn't be in this situation. But here is John saying, actually, the opposite is true, actually. He has a particular love because of where you are in the world. The prophet Isaiah put it like this, this beautiful illustration he says. He says, this is Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget you, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." You know, in a generation that kind of is OTT about, not a comment, just make an observation. And a generation that's OTT about, forgotten the word now. What do you do when you, put all in, thank you, tattoos, oh dear, right. What a wonderful picture. Jesus has inscribed you on his hands. You're not forgotten. No matter how much the world tries to tell you that you are, no matter how much Satan comes and whispers in your ear and sometimes says, actually, you're not important. You're all forgotten. Don't worry about it. It's all going to come to, all going to come in tears. Here it is. John says he loves his own who are in the world. And, of course, the greatest demonstration of that, John is about to tell us, isn't he? How great is this love that Jesus has towards those in the world? Well, here it is. He takes a towel after supper. Could you just imagine that the disciples sitting there and they're kind of all around the table and suddenly they watch Jesus get up. What's he doing? What's he doing? And he picks up a towel. Okay. And he wraps it round him. And then, we don't know which one it was, but suddenly he comes to the first one and he gets down on his knees. And he begins to wash their feet. Can you imagine with all their... And that's they didn't have a full grasp, did they, of the full reality of Jesus and his work. But what they did know, that suddenly he's washing their feet. And John's comment is, well, what is it? It's this. He is demonstrating his love towards his own. It is just something that was meant to be an incredible, incredible encouragement to you and I. So Christ loves. Christ loves his own. He loves his own in the world. And then John says, doesn't he, finally, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. You might have a slightly different translation. The NIV says, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. A much even better translation probably would be something like this. Jesus showed the length to which his love would go. The length to which his love would go. Because the word that's actually used isn't really to do with so much duration of time, you know, the end of something. It's much more to do with the fulfilling of an act or the completion of a task. And John is saying that here is Jesus' love, a love that is to his own in the world, that he is now about to show the full extent, the full length to which his love is prepared to go. To the end of this incredible act of humiliation in washing their feet, no, beyond that. To the end of this incredible teaching left for his people of what his church would be like, no, beyond that. To the end of his work and mission here on earth, no, beyond that, isn't it? Jesus loved his own to the end, to the full extent. What? Well, in the context of John's gospel, of course, there's only one way that could be understood, isn't there? He loved his own to the end of his work. The work that took him to Calvary. He loved his own. He's about to demonstrate, says John, his love towards his own. And it's a love that took him to the cross. And in many ways, the greatest demonstration of Jesus' loving commitment towards his people was seen and is seen in allowing himself to be taken to the cross. And he loved his people in his death, didn't he? As he bore their sins. He loved his people as he hung there, bearing the sting, the punishment of the law that was theirs. He loved his people all the way till he expired and was buried. And he loved his people when he broke forth from the tomb, didn't he? And rose again. And that love doesn't stop, does it? Because he loves his people now as he fulfills his ministry in heaven, praying for them, interceding for them, hearing their cries, seeing their situations here on earth, providing for all their needs. And he loves his people until he sees them face to face. That's the type of Saviour he is. The mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my unfailing love shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on us. Someone once said this: the love of Jesus Christ to his own knows no change. It's a golden chain without a single link missing. Whom he has once set his heart upon, he will never cease to love. And although we continually sin against him and provoke him to jealousy, yet he loves his own still. Sometimes when you sing that hymn, it hits you, doesn't it? Why, O Lord, such love to me? Why? There isn't an answer, is there? Other than that God, in his love, has chosen to love his people. Unbreakable, unending. And that's his love to you this morning. In Christ. And there's only got to be one way really to end this brief time together, isn't it? It's to ask yourself this one all-consuming question, surely. Do I know this love of Christ for myself? Do I know this love of Christ for myself? It's not enough just to be aware of it or have heard about it. Have I embraced this love? Let me end with this little story, okay? 18 days is the longest I have ever been apart from my wife. Over 34 years of marriage. So the last 18 days, in spite of all that was going on and just enjoying the opportunity to be with God's people in Nepal, it was quite hard, particularly as you get near the end. You get off the plane at Heathrow and you just want to get through all the customs and you have to wait forever, it seems, to get your bag. And then you have to go through the gates, as it were. And finally you come out and there's this huge kind of crowd of people all waiting to meet their loved ones off the plane. But I can only see one person in the airport. Only one person. And only one person do I want to get to. And that's my lovely wife. My dear brother or sister, that's how Christ loves you. With a depth and intensity that illustration just powers into significance with. He knows where you are. He cares for you particularly because of where you are. And in the depths of maybe the struggle you are going through at the moment, he is saying, and John is reminding you, he loves his own. He loves them in the world. He will love them till the end, to the full extent of his love is known.